Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
After beginning his ministry in the religious capital of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus went far away when he needed to reveal his kingdom to his disciples. But now he returns for one final triumphant entry into the city of the king prior to his being crucified there. All of these details are full of rich meaning and much significance, as we will see in today's life study. Dick Taylor is here again as we come to the Lord's re-entry to Jerusalem. Welcome back to the program, Dick.
Thanks, Chris. Really good to be here, and it's so good to go through Matthew in a life study way.
Dick, early in Matthew, the Lord Jesus spent much time in Jerusalem, performing a lot of miracles, carrying on his ministry there, really. But by chapter 16, as we saw recently, he had been fully rejected in Jerusalem. So he left, and he took his disciples. They went to the extreme northern portion of Israel, a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now he comes back in chapter 21 to Jerusalem. Why is the geography here an important part of how the Gospel of Matthew unfolds these mysteries of the kingdom?
Chris, I know both you and I have been to Israel. I remember I was there with Brother Lee in 1977. My distinct impression from being in the city of Jerusalem was it was a city of religion. That means worshiping God, but not with the reality of Christ. But when we traveled north to Caesarea Philippi, as soon as we got there, you just sent clean air, not a rejecting atmosphere, but the main point, when we got up to Caesarea Philippi, you just sense clean air, and this is where the Lord unveiled himself as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he spoke the greatest prophecy in the whole Bible. Mm-hmm. I will build my church. So he needed the clean air.
Dick, it's a beautiful place. It sits there at the foot of Mount Hermon, of course, the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's at the source, it's at the springs there that become the source of the Jordan River, kind of an alpine environment. We were there on a day with, it was full of wildflowers, spring wildflowers were in bloom, and the contrast, as you were describing, to the heavy religious atmosphere in Jerusalem was incredible. But yet, when it came time to accomplish his purpose, he had to go back to Jerusalem, didn't he?
Right. He had to, because he had to fulfill prophecy. He had to fulfill God's eternal economy. So he must go back to finish this process.
Well, Dick, I think most believers are familiar with this story, the Lord's entry into Jerusalem for the final time. He sent his disciples to bring a donkey for him to ride on. One of the things that will be demonstrated today here is the Lord's omniscience, meaning the Lord's all-knowing capacity.
Right.
As the sovereign king, all things are his, and he knows all things, like how this little donkey with the baby colt would be waiting there for him. This exercise of his sovereignty would make a big impression on his disciples, as we'll see today. Let's join Witness Lee.
Now, we come to chapter 21. All of a sudden, the Lord did something for himself to be welcomed. You know, according to 4 Gospels, the Lord Jesus never did such a thing. He told the disciples, go into the village, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Loose them and lead them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. He wanted to let the disciples know he was the very sovereign king who has the authority, even the ownership over all the things. All things belong to him. The donkey with the colt belongs to him. He's not only sovereign without getting anywhere, he sees everything in everywhere. He's now exercising his authority to be the king. Yes, he prepared himself to be welcome, but not in a worldly way. he only told his disciples to take a donkey, little one, humble, meek, not even a big horse, just a little donkey. Not only donkey, and with a little baby donkey, a little colt. It's quite meaningful. He came with what? A very gentle, humble meekness. And to impress people with such a meekness, just by a donkey would not be so strong. And this meekness need to be strengthened by this baby accompanying the father to strengthen the impression of meekness. Here the point is nothing but meekness. He comes just to be a meek king. He didn't have any intention to come as a great king, fighting, reigning the race, competing with others. I must point out the people and his disciples, they honor him mainly with their clothing and the palm tree branches. And clothing just signifies the human virtue. Whatever you are, you just honor him with this. Then how about the palm tree branches? We all know palm tree signifies what? A kind of victorious life. You put these two together, you could see all the welcomers. They just honor the meek king with whatever they are, and they admitted, recognized, this one, this meek king, is the one with the victorious life.
Dick, I think anyone reading this passage would be impressed that here is Christ, the King of Kings, making his triumphant entry into the city of the King, Jerusalem. And for this great event, he purposely selects a donkey, even a donkey with a baby colt, to carry him into the city. Of course, he had already demonstrated his power in obtaining the donkey, so he could have just as easily have selected a carriage or even, as Witness Lee said, a great horse, a great white horse with majesty and dignity.
He could.
Yeah, why the donkey?
The donkey with the colt, Chris, is to give everybody an impression of how he was coming as the king. He was not coming in the way of fallen mankind, that is, with haughty splendor.
Right.
In a high, exalted way, just to compete with others or to fight against others. No, he came in a meek, humble, gentle way. This is very precious. I appreciate, Chris, that he came in this way, number one, because he was coming to present himself as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world to fulfill God's economy. Number two, he was coming to fulfill prophecy. In Matthew 21:5, it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, meek and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, a foal of a beast of burden." So this verse is actually a quotation of two verses from Isaiah and Zechariah. He came in this way, Chris, to fulfill God's word and to fulfill the prophetic word. And of course, lastly, he came to show that he's not here as a fallen worldly king, but he's really somebody here in a meek, gentle, humble way, not fighting with others, not competing with others. So he came in. I tell you, if you realize the significance through the life study of how he came into this city, you would just fall down and honor him. He really came in such a precious way. What a king we have. And, you know, during his coming, they were waving the palm branches. The palm branches just signify his victorious life. I tell you, even by the way he came, not fighting in an outward way, not trying to make a haughty display, even his coming was a sign of genuine victory. He is the victorious king with a victorious life. but he doesn't come in the way of fallen mankind. What a God-man this King Jesus is.
Yeah, often with man, the more hollow the victory, the greater the outward display.
Absolutely.
But with the Lord, it's just the opposite, isn't it?
That's right.
The victory was glorious.
Amen.
Yet the display was very humble.
That's true.
Dick, after coming into the city, the Lord goes immediately to the temple, which obviously is appropriate. That's his Father's house, and he goes directly there. And of course, again, what comes right now is also fairly well known. Let's read these two verses, Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. And Jesus entered into the temple and cast out all those who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling the doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." Cleansing the temple. That's our focus in this next section. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
When the king got into the capital, he went into the temple. Today, in principle, it is the same. When you welcome him to come into you as your king, he goes to your spirit to get your spirit cleansed. Many of us do have this experience. When we receive him as life, we receive him also as the king. When he comes in to be our life and to be our king, he doesn't enthrone himself. He does what? He does the cleansing. The first thing he does is to cleanse God's temple, which is our spirit. Our spirit today is the habitation of God. When Jesus comes into us, the first thing he does is to cleanse our spirit. Our spirit should be a house of prayer, yet it has been made a den of robbers. After he cleansed the temple, he left Jerusalem and he went to Bethany. This is altogether corresponding to our spirit. He comes into you and he cleanses your spirit, which is the temple of God, yet he leaves for another place. You may say, my experience is not like this. My experience is that after the Lord cleanses my spirit, he stays with me. Then you must be either Martha, Mary, or Lazarus, or Simon, one of the lovers of Jesus. Many, many Christians, believers, after Jesus getting to them, cleansing their spirit, they still do not love the Lord. They do not love the Lord. So what? So in their experience, the Lord leaves them to lodge in another place, in a place which is called Bethany. And what is Bethany? Bethany in the New Testament is a place of all the Lord's lovers. I'd like to check with you. Are you the Jerusalem people or the Bethany lovers? If you are the Jerusalem people, Jesus may come here to be tested by you. But if you are the lovers in Bethany, all the time he will come to you and stay with you for the night.
Well, Dick, the picture here really is a parallel, it looks like, to our experience. The Lord had been rejected in Jerusalem, but still he comes there and he goes directly to the temple to cleanse it. But he doesn't stay there to lodge. For his lodging place, he chooses Bethany, a village that's full of those who love him. Now, I do think we should emphasize that what he's talking about here, the leaving of the Spirit, in a sense, is in the context of experience, the experience of the believer. This is not in a doctrinal sense, as he would leave us in an unsaved condition after he's come in and cleansed our inner being. Is that right, Dick? And talk about how this whole story really is a parallel of our experience.
It's really true. Isn't it good he came into Jerusalem and he went right to the temple to cleanse the temple, and this is a picture of his coming into us. He didn't come into us just to be a king outwardly, to be enthroned, but he came in as life. And this life, it does a cleansing job within the deepest part of our being. Once he comes into us, he enters into our spirit, we become his habitation. We become his temple, his dwelling place, because Ephesians 2:22 says, in whom you also are being builded together into a dwelling place of God in spirit. So his coming into the temple indicates his coming into our spirit as life. And there's a cleansing going on. But the goal of his coming into us is not just to remain in our spirit. He wants to spread out and make home. So that's why you need Bethany. Bethany was his lodging place. We need not only to have Christ come into us to cleanse our spirit, but we need to exercise our spirit of love daily to allow him to spread, and as it says in Ephesians 3:16-17, that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith. This wonderful King comes into us as life in our spirit, cleansing us, but as we exercise our spirit of love, what happens? Then he spreads and begins to make home in our heart. We want to be the Bethany lovers. On the other hand, if we don't take care of our spirit, we don't exercise our spirit, we don't pay attention to the King who came into us, it's like we become those who reject him, those who examine him, those who test him. We don't want to be those kind of people. We want to be the Bethany lovers. Oh, how I love Jesus! We hope that all of you who are listening to this broadcast would not just be those like those in Jerusalem who rejected, examined, testing, but you'd be like the people in Bethany who are the Jesus lovers. How about we all say together, Lord Jesus, we love you. It's so precious. Speak this many, many times a day. The Lord will lodge in you, not just touch you and come into your spirit and dwell a little. He wants to dwell in a full way. And it says he was dwelling there at night. You know, this age is very dark. This is the age of the nighttime. May we be the Bethany lovers, giving him a home in the darkness of this night until he comes.
Dick, we want to be those with whom he dwells, such as those in this little village of Bethany. That's a marvelous picture. After dwelling there at night, the Lord comes back in the morning and goes immediately to a fig tree. Let's look at these verses, Dick. Verse 18, it says, now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree on the way, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, may there no longer be fruit from you forever. And the fig tree was instantly dried up. And when the disciples saw this, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree instantly dry up? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. All that you ask in prayer, if you believe, you will receive. Let's find out, Dick, about the cursing of the fig tree.
The next morning, he came back to Jerusalem. On the way, he saw a fig tree. And by that time, he was hungry, seeking something probably for breakfast. And he went to the fig tree and looked at the fig tree. It was full of leaves without any fruit. According to the Bible, the leaves of the trees are just an outward show. An outward show. And the fruits are something real and solid that can satisfy God and man. In the Bible, Israel was likened to a fig tree. The fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. And Jesus, as the sent one from God, came to Israel hungry. And he wanted to get some fruit that can satisfy God's hunger. He didn't find it. Rather, what he found was just the leaves, the outward show. So he was fully disappointed. Then he cursed the tree. And that tree right away dried up. Here was the curse on the nation of Israel. because of her fruitlessness.
Dick, both of these stories, the cleansing of the temple and now the withering of the fig tree, have a dual significance. There's an outward significance and an inward significance. Outwardly, both point to literal Israel in a very prophetic way. Yet to us, they also have a very inward, genuine relevance. Let's try to touch both of these in the couple of minutes that we have left, the inward and the outward.
It's really good you brought this up, Chris, because the concern, as our brother mentioned, of this meek king is God's house for the proper worship and God's satisfaction through the proper fruit bearing. When the meek king came to Jerusalem, he came that he might gain the proper house with the proper worship in Israel. He also came that he might have fruit for God's satisfaction, but he got neither. Instead, he got rejected, tested, and examined. And now we can also bring this into our actual experience. The Lord comes into us like coming into the temple to cleanse us. This is his coming into our spirit as life. Now we want to take care of him. And we want to continue to be those who are spirit-exercising people. If we take care of the Spirit, that is Christ within us, exercising our spirit to call his dear name, to love him constantly, breathing him, what happens? We render the proper worship to God, and we are God's house for his testimony. Also, as he came to the fig tree and cursed the fig tree, because the fig tree was not bearing fruit for God's satisfaction, also we must learn from this that as we would be those who exercise our spirit and we would also be the lovers of Jesus being home to him, we would also be those who produce fruit for God's satisfaction. The whole point here is really focused around our spirit. If we don't take care of the Christ who comes into our spirit, we become dried up. We become dead. We lose our function. What happens then? There's no temple for God, no proper worship, no fruit, and no satisfaction to the Lord. So may we be those who take care of the King who has come into us as the life-giving Spirit in our spirit by exercising our spirit, opening our heart for him to make home, and being one with him, abiding in him to bear much fruit for God's satisfaction.
Dick, I think these two cases are an excellent illustration of the essence of this life study as opposed to a general kind of Bible study.
That's true.
I have enjoyed this point for years about the fig tree drying up as a picture of literal Israel and using this to help strengthen the case to an unbeliever of the veracity of the Bible.
Right.
And it is that, and mm-hmm. that's true. But the life study takes it another step and applies it to us in our experience.
Amen.
That in the life sense, we can be a miniature of the nation of Israel.
Isn't that true?
Get the temple cleansed, our spirit, but no dwelling there.
That's right.
Or a dried up fig tree producing nothing of satisfaction and fruit for God himself.
That's true.
Dick, a privilege again to be in this ministry, and I consider it a privilege also to share the time with you.
Oh, I enjoyed it very much, Chris. May the Lord get his proper worship and his satisfaction.
Thanks, Dick, for being here again.
Oh, you're welcome, Chris.
For Dick Taylor today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you for listening.